Hello, everyone. My name is Ann Moore. I'm here to welcome you to worship with Trinity Church and with my son as pastor, Ethan Moore. Welcome.
Hello, everyone. Today is the first Sunday of Advent, 2020. This is a time of the year when traditionally every year we turn our focus to the birth of Christ, what Scripture calls the incarnation. The Apostle John, in the beginning of his gospel, put it this way, a very famous verse in John chapter 1, verse 14. We read that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, there's a name of Jesus that captures this truth, and that's the name Emmanuel. It means God with us, that God came to be with us in human form. And this miracle, the miracle of the incarnation, the miracle of Emmanuel, God in the flesh, here concluded with Christ's ascension, and it began with what we call Advent, the beginning or coming of God's plan of grace through the birth of the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. Now, as we all know, this event completely changed all of human history, right up to this very day, even for those who do not believe that Jesus is who he said he is. You know, it's a fascinating thing that the great majority of people who reject the authenticity of Christ's identity as the Son of God, as the Messiah, are still more than happy to celebrate his birth, at least the traditions that have grown up around the celebration of Christ's birth. As an example, it is a well-known fact that the savior of American retail is the Christmas shopping season. And so I thought it'd be a good thing this year, out of respect for the tradition of giving gifts during this time, which, by the way, does have roots in the biblical story, we're going to look through this Advent season at gifts, five gifts that are especially relevant in this crazy pressure cooker world in which we live. Five gifts of God to us that God has given to us in Christ. But before we go there, today is Sunday, November the 29th, 2020, and it is indeed the first Sunday of the Advent season. I'm Pastor Ethan, and this is Trinity Online. Thank you for joining us.
Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we have come today with hearts full of thanks to you, we begin to turn our minds to this season in which we remember the unfathomable gift you have given us with your presence, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ coming to dwell among us. So we give you thanks and praise and honor. We ask, Father, that during these days in the season ahead, you would help us remember daily to place our hope in you, that you are the one worthy of our trust and our celebration. And with that, we can be truly have a joyful season. And in your name, we pray together. Amen.
All right, guys, to start, I want to give an illustration of a gift I received, an awesome gift I received just a few years ago. Actually, this was a gift that Lisa let me pick out ahead of time, so that's a little cheating, but it was still a Christmas gift, and I'm talking, of course, about something that every guy needs. Well, that's a little sexist. Maybe ladies need one of these as well, but your really good home air compressor. Now, guys, why on earth would I bring my air compressor here as an illustration? And the reason is because this little baby, which can just do some awesome work, this little device is a perfect metaphor for our lives right now. It is under pressure. It's under pressure. You know, to throw a classic rock reference in there, in 1981, the band Queen teamed up with David Bowie and released their big hit, Pressure. And in it, they really summed up what so many people experience. And these are just some of the lyrics. It goes, pressure pressing down on me, pressing down on you that no man asked for. Under pressure that burns a building down, splits a family in two, and puts people on streets. You know, it's the terror of knowing what this world is about, watching some good friends cry, let me out. You know, that's a pretty good observation of the human condition. Friends, we are under pressure, and we do want out of it. But here's the deal. You know, it's easy to identify the things in life that put us under pressure, right, that put the pressure on. And these things are very, very real. But friends, the even greater reality is that the pressure of life isn't just about the external things that are pushing down on us, pushing in on us. But rather, it's a matter of what we believe to be true about those things and about life in general, right? The way we think about life internally. Like another way to say that is we are not just put under pressure by our problems, but the human condition of how we think about our problems. You know, at the great risk of oversimplifying things, the root of so many pressures, of these pressures in life, comes from the belief that for every problem we face, there is a linear solution. And if we just figure out what that is, right? And if we just figure out what steps that we need to take, right? If we just can like crack the code or figure out the formula, the right things to say, the right things to do, and then execute these steps well enough, then our desired outcome will happen. Right, to just boil it down, we think that A plus B equals C. In other words, it's up to me. If I can just figure out what to do and do it well enough, then things will go the way I want them to go or I think they should go. And of course, the flip side of that is very true as well. If the desired outcome doesn't happen, well, it's because I must have done the wrong thing or I didn't perform well enough. And friends, even as believers in a good and sovereign God, we carry so often the expectation that it's our calling, our job, to make life work out right. And then when things don't go right, we either blame ourselves or try to figure out another way to blame others, or maybe we just blame God. Meanwhile, things just continue to pile up, and it feels like we're carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders. You see, guys, this is the reality that we all find ourselves in. In the circumstances of our lives, we carry so much stress, and often we just refuse to let go of that stress because of a great overriding desire we all have. And that is the desire to control the outcome. To control the outcome of our situations. All right, think of this with me. Think of an issue, right, a need, a situation, a circumstance that maybe you are in right now. Right now, human nature is, when we're in these times, is to look at the situation and say, this is what needs to happen, right? This is the outcome that I need to engineer. This is the outcome. I've got to figure out how to direct these things so that this happens. And most of the time when we think that, we're also telling ourselves, even if it's subconsciously, this is what needs to happen for me to be at peace, for me to be content, maybe for me to be happy. All right, some examples. This is the job that I need to have, right, for me to be content or happy. This is the school that my kids need to attend, right? This is the relationship that I need to have. I've got to figure out a way for that to happen, right? This is how our church and ministry needs to grow, right? There's the goal. There's the outcome. We got to figure out how to get there, right? This is the change my spouse needs to make in our marriage. Because I just got to say, when we make our peace, our contentment, and our happiness, our wellness, contingent on our ability to control what other people think and do, we are heading down a dark path, right? We may think this is the stuff I need to be happy, right? How my body needs to feel, how my body needs to look perhaps, right? This is how the situation needs to change. And then with that goal, we task ourselves to making it happen. And our efforts are often fueled by our fear of what will happen if we fail to make what we want to happen happen. And then if the outcome does happen, how many times can I say happen in this sentence? We tend to think, see, I made that happen, which actually can reinforce our pride. But if it doesn't come to pass, if these things don't happen the way that we want, it's easy to slide towards frustration, anger, right? And in the extreme, even despair or depression. But friends, this is life. This is the human condition, and it's a strategy of living that the New Testament calls the old way. And it is life with the pressure on. It's life with the pressure on. And then, in the midst of that dynamic of life that we find ourselves in so often, Jesus comes and he whispers to us and he speaks to us with the words that we see in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, when Jesus said, and you've heard this many, many times before, when Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. So take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Friends, that's an incredible statement, right? In that one thought, Jesus diagnoses the condition of our heart and invites us into the cure. Simply put, Jesus proclaims that when we come to him and learn from him and connect ourselves, enter into a life in union with him and trust him, that the pressure is off. And guys, that is the first gift that we're looking at this Advent. In Christ, the pressure is off. And friends, this is the gift of emotional and spiritual rest. It's the gift of rest. And here's the key thing. Guys, Jesus didn't promise deliverance from the external pressures in life. Rather, he invites us into the new way, a new way of thinking where we begin to, one step at a time, let go of our desire to control the outcome and engage life fully while trusting him with the outcome. Yes, that's a very important statement. Let me just put that one more time. Friends, in Christ, God does not promise to deliver from the difficulties of this life. We talked about that last week when we had our sermon on gratitude. But rather, Christ invites us into a new way. And this new way is a way when we live life, when we think, where we begin to let go of our desire to control things, to control what happens, and begin to engage life fully while trusting Christ with the outcome. Friends, that's a big statement. And all of our messages this Advent season are going to explore and reinforce that truth. But I want to start right now with the story of a biblical character who was literally given an impossible task. We pick this story up in Luke chapter 1. It's a story that you know very well because, of course, it's the story of Mary. And I'm beginning to read in Luke 1, verse 26. And Luke the historian says this. "Now, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Now, Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end.'" Now, Friends, you know that story by heart. We all do. We've heard it 1,000 times. But just think of it again with me. The angel Gabriel saying to Mary, Mary, God favors you. You are going to give birth, and your son will be the Son of God. God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Guys, Mary was no dummy. Right? She would have known her Old Testament prophecies, and she understood what she just heard. And what she just heard was that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. Right? The one for whom her people had yearned for time out of memory. The most important thing that could ever happen to Israel. Gabriel says to her, Mary, this is about to happen, and God's going to do it through you. Now, guys, if Gabriel had continued the way that we think God operates sometimes, we have this idea, it's mistaken, it's not biblical, but this idea of God is this heavenly taskmaster who is just giving us things that are really almost impossible for us to do on our own, and it's us to go and just gin up enough effort and be really, really good Christians and go make it happen. You know, if that's the way God operated, Gabriel might have continued this way. Okay, Mary, that's the job. I hope you're ready. Don't screw it up. No pressure. I'm kidding. There's tons of pressure. Good luck. But of course, Gabriel didn't say any of that. But the really mind-blowing thing is what Mary said. Now, again, remember, for Mary, everything just changed. Right, any certainty or plans about her future that she had had, they just went out the window. Right, she may not have fully realized it yet, but she was about to be a social outcast, pregnant before her wedding. Add to this the reality that she was probably around 13 years old. Friends, in every possible way, what God had just thrust Mary into, this role that God had put her in, this was totally and utterly beyond her. And what was Mary's response to that? Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then Gabriel left her. Now, church, when we read that, it's almost certain that Luke here, as a historian, is summarizing this event. But he's capturing the essence of what happened. You see, simply put, Mary believed that God had a plan, and she yielded herself to it. Given an impossible task, Mary trusted God with the outcome. Now, is Mary going to face struggles? Yes. Uncertainty? Absolutely. Right? Great trials, grief, exhaustion. She's going to experience all of those in spades. But here, friends, Mary's stressful circumstances didn't go away when she confessed her trust in God. In fact, that's really when they started. And yet, when she went to her cousin Elizabeth with this news, we don't see a person stressed out and burdened by the weight of the world. Rather, we see a simple young woman set free by her faith in the goodness and the sovereignty of God. So the story continues as Mary travels to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Very likely, Mary wanted somebody to be around, a family member to be around that she could confide in, someone who could relate to her. Because remember, Elizabeth is also pregnant, and her son is going to grow up to be John the Baptist. So Elizabeth is thrilled to see Mary, and Luke tells us that when Mary arrives, Elizabeth's child, John the Baptist, leaps within her womb. The sense is that Elizabeth already knows the identity of Mary's child. And after the dialogue that we see there, Elizabeth says this, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one, he has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Friends, when we read that, why is Mary blessed? Elizabeth says that Mary is blessed, and Mary says that all generations will call her blessed. Now, is this because of the significance of the task that's been given to her? Well, there's no question that that's a big part of it. I mean, to this day, when people talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary or Mary being blessed, what they're referring to is the fact that God chose her for this role, that Jesus was going to be her son. But guys, with all of that tradition and history, we can't miss the personal reality here for Mary. You see, in the midst of her impossible circumstance, Mary was blessed right then simply because she trusted God. Because she trusted God. She trusted God with what was going to happen next. She trusted God with the outcome. And this is what Elizabeth proclaims. In verse 45, Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who believes that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." You know, I can just imagine in that time of dialogue after Mary arrives and they have this conversation of Elizabeth taking Mary's hands and looking her in the eye and saying, "Mary, Mary, you are blessed because you believe that God is the one who is going to do this." Right? This great task of your life, it will be accomplished. You know, neither of us knows what this is going to look like, but you can trust God with the outcome. And then Mary said, "The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." And again, it's easy to assume that Mary is referring here to the nature of her task, the great thing that God has called her to do. But I really believe in Mary's heart, she knew that she was blessed because she didn't have to do this alone. She knew that God was the Mighty One, not her, and that it was his plan and that he would be the one to carry it to completion. You see, for Mary, this teenage girl carrying the hope of humanity, the pressure was off. Here's something else to think about. We know the rest of Mary's story, but Mary didn't. Right? And if Mary could, from that point, have written what she thought the story would look like, it would not have been what God had in plan for her. You see, for Mary, her amazing trust in God was not something rooted in the historic perspective that we see today. Rather, it was rooted right then in her day-by-day, moment-by-moment trust that God, in fact, was with her and that he would provide her strength for each day, and that he held the outcome. Friends, now we need to be clear here and be honest. Mary's life was not going to be easy. She was a young mother. She was going to have to work hard, plan her household, care for her family, right? Endure incredible difficulty and grief, really, that's almost beyond our capacity to wrap our heads around what lay in front of Mary in her story. And yet, in the midst of it all, Mary would be blessed as she lived each day in the faith that her calling, when it came down to it, was just to be obedient, right where she was, right then, and to rest in the faith that God was the one, that God was the one guiding her in the path, and that God held the outcome. And friends, barely 30 years later, a little over 30 years later, this baby that Mary carried, would stand before his people. And Jesus would see men and women burdened down with the great pressures of life. He would see parents, spouses, people barely surviving, people who carried grief, fear, questions, uncertainty. He would see their lives just as he sees our lives today. And to all of us, to all of them, Jesus said, "Come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My friends, In the coming weeks, as we move through the Advent season, we are going to open these four more gifts, each of them connected to the great promise that we have just scratched the surface on today, that in Christ, the pressure is off, the gift of rest. Let me just walk you through the road that we're going to be going down. Next week, the title of my message is The Gift of a New Way of Living, and this is going to be the story of the shepherds. On December the 13th, we're going to talk about the gift of simplicity. We're going to see the story of Jesus' visit to two sisters, Mary and Martha. Mary in a very stressed out Martha. In a complicated and stressed out world, friends, we'll see that story point us to the practical power of simply choosing that which is best. At our Edwards service there on the 13th, that's also where we're going to be having a special presentation musically by some of our children. Now, on December the 20th, the title of my message is going to be The Gift of Influence. Better said, in Christ, the gift of giving up pressure, giving up the pressure and the bondage of control, and entering into the purpose and significance of a life of influence. All right, incredibly important concept and topic. And then finally, on the last Sunday of the year, which technically is after the close of the Advent season, but on December 27th, we're going to see God's amazing gift, that's amazing gift, of a greater desire. Right? Even as Christians, we all too often settle for our greatest desire to be things that we can't control and that God didn't promise. You know, we may be passionate about many things, but in Christ, we are invited to know the gift of having only one first place passion, only one first place passion. Now, Before I end, I need to give credit where credit is due. Some of the main concepts that I'm going to be keying us in on as we go through Advent are from a book called The Pressure's Off by Larry Crabb. It's an excellent book. It's not an easy read, but if something just over this month really grabs a hold of you, I'm going to encourage you to get that book and to give it a read because it's very powerful. The Pressure's Off by Larry Crabb. So Larry, thanks. You're my source primarily, second to Scripture as we go through this journey this Advent together. And friends, as we do take that journey, as we learn together, we're going to delve deeper, if you think about it, into the almost frightening hope that this little baby born to Mary would grow according to God's plan to accomplish everything necessary to bring us back into a relationship with God and into the hope of eternity. And also, inseparable from that hope, that right now, we may fully engage life in all of its challenges, hardships, craziness, and its joys from a place of inner rest. In Christ, a place where the pressure is off. Church, I love you. I pray that you have a wonderful week, and I look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.